I listened to Nathaniel sing that tonight, and I used to have to listen to his mother sing on the bus for youth activities and going to youth camp and all sorts of things. And you know, when you go to a ball game and you see parents encouraging their kids on, "I wish you could have been up here looking back this way." And Dana was sitting here on the second row, and she was right in there with him. And that's a wonderful thing. Thank you. I pray you do well. You're singing tomorrow, I take it, right? All right. I pray that you do well. And the Lord blesses what you're doing. I want you to find your place this evening in the book of Genesis chapter number 45, if you would, please. Genesis chapter number 45. And this morning, we studied the first of the things that Jesus said while on the cross. And we heard this morning that he prayed when he was on the cross at first. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now, if Jesus Christ, having been through everything that he had been through for the trial and the courthouse and the crucifixion, fully knowing that they hated him and despitefully used him and all of these things, but yet he can say, "Forgive them. Forgive them for beating me. Forgive them for rejecting me. Forgive them for the crown of thorns on my head. Forgive them for piercing my hands and my feet." And if we're then to be Christ-like, and we read from the scripture this morning that it says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you." Says for us to pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And if we're to be Christ-like, we have to capture some things with the thought of forgiveness. I think I have come to some conclusions about God's using us and working in us. And I want to say tonight that maybe, just maybe, we have not learned to forgive as Christ forgave, and therefore we do not have the power that we often need to do the ministries and the work of Christ, because that is an iniquity in us. We know that forgiveness comes from God for our sin, but we're commanded that we too are to forgive others. So to be effective, I believe we have to get a hold of this thought of forgiveness, forgiving others. In the book of Genesis, really from chapter 37 through chapter 50, every one of the chapters is dealing with the character of Joseph. Now, all of us at some time have justified our anger and justified our holding of grudges against someone for what they have done or supposedly done to us. And Joseph had every right, I believe, to do that. Let's set the stage just a little bit before we read. Joseph was special to his father. I think we need to be very cautious and careful in coming to that place. Joseph, understand, was the preferred child. And the preference of the father leads to criminal activity. Now, understand how we know that he preferred. The Bible says that his father made for him a coat of many colors. This is a seamless garment. It's a tunic. It's a representation that is usually given to the firstborn. But Jacob did not do that. And because his brothers became angry and jealous over the preference, it led them to the crime of betrayal. It led them to selling him into slavery. It led them into abandoning him in the pit. And if you want to hear someone who can tell the story well, you need to get my granddaughter to tell you the story of Joseph being put in the pit. And she will explain to you that some pits have water and other pits don't have water in them. But you take that up with her. The story that is developing in these chapters, 37 through 50, would make an interesting reality miniseries on television today. You talk about a dysfunctional group of people. But in Genesis 39 and verse number 2, I want you to listen to the attitude that Joseph had in the existence of Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, the journey was not easy for Joseph. He is a young man. When he is removed from his family, removed from his country. And remember, when he is in Egypt, Egypt seeks to change his entire life. I'm sure that his dress was different. His customs may have been somewhat different. Even his appearance may very well have changed some. Thus, later on in the story, when his brothers stood before him, they didn't recognize him. Now, understand this. For them to have been so angry at Joseph, you would think that when they walked in the room, they would look at the countenance on his face and be able to say, well, this is Joseph. But for whatever reasons, they don't recognize him. And from Potiphar's house all the way to the place of the power that God had upon him in interpreting the dreams, and the time of imprisonment for crimes that he never committed, from situations that he ran from, all of these things, he didn't understand why God was doing all that he was doing. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 23, it says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. He didn't even keep inventory of what was his. And the Bible tells us why. Because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph's spirit, now there it is again. We've seen it multiple times in different people. There was a spirit about Joseph that was different because he relied on God. Now, if you would, let's look together for a few moments in Genesis 45. And be ready to mark your Bible as you see things that may jump from the page at you. Verse 1 through 15. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brother. And he wept aloud. Now, what does that mean? He is weeping uncontrollably. And though he has emptied the room out, and the brothers standing before him don't understand his weeping, and those that were removed from the room, we notice in the next verse here, in the next part of it, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And they see him. They've never seen Joseph like this before. And he's weeping uncontrolled, and he wept aloud. And then in verse number 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, here comes the moment, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Now, can you imagine what happened to his brothers at that moment? No. Can you imagine their chin hitting the floor and bouncing? Can you imagine the look in their eye as suddenly this one in front of them, they're beginning to look closer at him. They're looking beneath the hair that has changed. They're looking beneath the robe that is different than when he left. They're looking at a different complexion of him now. They're looking into his eyes. Is this really Joseph? And understand what's happening in their hearts. If this is Joseph, then we have to confront our past. I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me. I wonder how they respond to that. The last thing that they had done was sold him into slavery. Come near me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, and this is repeating, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And for these 2 years hath the famine been found in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I wonder at this moment how many of these brothers standing in front of him remembered the dream. Remembered when their pathetic little younger sibling brother said, I had the most incredible dream last night. And we know what the dream was, and we know what the dream did. And their anger stretched out from them. Now look at verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And then he gives them instruction. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him. Now that's an interesting thought. It's one thing to stand in front of Joseph and realize who he is. Now they got to go home to dad. Now they have to come face to face with what they did those years ago. That's not written on the page what the response. How'd you like to have been there? How'd you like to have been on the journey on the way back as they planned out their speech? How they figured out, okay, just how are we going to tell dad this? Dad has mourned all of these years because Joseph is gone. And dad has actually mistreated us all these years because he's in fear of what happened to Joseph. And he's blamed us for what has happened to Joseph. How are we going to tell him that Joseph is alive and we have to stand before dad and admit and face the past? Thus saith the son, thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there I will nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that is in my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory. You go back and you tell him exactly who I am in the land of Egypt and all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and he wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. I think this is one of the stories, maybe second only to the cross, of a person being so brutally mistreated and coming to the place of full forgiveness. Would you take note of some things tonight about this word forgiveness? We see it in this passage that we have read. And then as we come to the conclusion tonight, we'll be looking at some things that we can do to get ourselves to the place of understanding and applying the thoughts of forgiveness. Number one about forgiveness is this. Forgiveness can be a gut-wrenching experience. We find that in our text. Verse number one, make everyone go out from me. Joseph realizes the emotion of his being. He is setting the stage somewhat, but there's some things happening and he doesn't want all to see. Verse 2, it speaks of him weeping aloud. Verse number 3 is the big reveal. He's telling his brother. And then verse number 4, which is also Genesis 45, verse 4, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother. And notice at the end of that verse, whom ye sold to Egypt. Understand me tonight, understand Scripture tonight, he had not forgotten. There's a lot of people tonight, a lot of Christians tonight, who are hung up on that phrase, forgive and forget. And there are some things that we can forgive people of, but we won't forget. I don't know that it's a sin that we not forget, and I don't know that there's a scriptural command that we forget. But it is a scriptural command for us to forgive. And Joseph said to them, I'm your brother Joseph, whom ye sold to slavery. So he's reminding them here at this point that he remembers what they did to him. And they, and we'll come back across this in a little while, he understands what God was doing, because even in all this, God was in control. But forgiveness for Joseph has come to this place. It is a gut-wrenching experience from his side of forgiveness, because he has to come to grips with now knowing why God had done what he had done in his life. It's gut-wrenching on the other side as well, because the offending brothers are going to have to face, and they're going to have to give an account for the actions that they had. Number one, forgiveness is a gut-wrenching experience. Number two, forgiveness is a revealing experience. And verse number 7 says, and God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. God has shown Joseph now. And just as an eye-opener for the brothers who were standing there, and he says, I'm your brother Joseph, and suddenly they see through all of the exterior and see who it is, and it's revealing to them. From this side of the story, from Joseph's side, there's a big revelation. Now, I want to tell you this tonight. There's a lot that the Bible doesn't have that I'd like to know. I'd like to know Joseph's mindset when he was in prison. Joseph knew he was doing his best to stay away from sin. Joseph had no accountability in Egypt other than accountability to God. And he maintained that accountability. He could have adapted himself to all the ways of life of Egypt, but he had not done that. And I wonder in his mind when he was in the prison, and I wonder in his mind when he is near the throne, and when he's in his palace, and when his mind is going back to the things when he was a young man, maybe he rehearsed in his mind the dreams that he had. And, God gave me that dream. And he wasn't thinking of his brothers coming. But I wonder how many of the thoughts that he had when he remembered the past. And then he thought of God, whom he tried to serve. And I wonder how many times, I don't understand why God would have this happen to me like he is. So it's revealing to them, I'm Joseph, your brother. But it's a revealing moment for Joseph as well. You meant it for evil, but now I know above your evil, God meant it for good. It's a gut-wrenching experience, number one. Number two, it is a revealing experience. Number three, forgiveness is a releasing experience as well. We find that in verse 14 and verse number 15. When we look at what Joseph has now accepted, God hath made me Lord over all of Egypt. Now, it wasn't just the fact that they had sold him. Now he understands why he had been imprisoned. Now he understands why he had been forgotten. Now he has a grasp on God's timeline for his life. He sees all of those things. Now it's all coming together, and now it's a releasing experience. Now the brothers, if you read here, the brothers are in a panic. And the brothers are wondering, is Joseph really going to forgive us? Now, something happened shortly after, and I don't know what all it was. I don't know if it was the excitement of the move. I don't know what Jacob's physical condition was before the move. I don't know if you hear of someone who grieves themselves to death. And I don't know if the joy overcame him. But Jacob did not live very long when he got to Egypt. Now, I want you to join me in Genesis chapter 50, if you would. Turn over a few pages. Genesis chapter number 50. And I want you to begin to see the panic that they have. They don't know what Joseph is going to do. They know Joseph loves his father. Is he doing this to be loyal to his father or what? Genesis chapter 50, come down to verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Dad's gone now. We just know that Joseph is going to enter into the retaliation phase. And Joseph gives some assurance as we continue on. And verse 16, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now, verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. Same thing he said when they came before him. Now they've moved there. Now Jacob is off the scene. And he says, fear not. I like this next phrase. For I am in the place of God. He had to be in the place of God to fully grasp the subject matter of forgiveness. He had to be in the place of God to be able to say, you meant it to me for evil, but I'm setting that aside because one greater than you, God, meant it to me for good, to preserve you. And so as they say these things to them, he is weeping and he tells them, fear not, for I am in a place of God. You put me here, yes, but God designed me to be in this place. Verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, what he's saying is, we all know that what you did was wrong. We all know that what you did was evil. There's full agreement here. Joseph is offering forgiveness. Why do we battle forgiving people like we do in our lives? Can I offer a suggestion to you? Sometimes we don't forgive people because we have not yet found ourselves in the place that God has for us. And you cannot forgive someone when you're not in the place that God has for you. Keep reading, if you would, please, in verse 21. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones and be comforted. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. There was the attitude of repentance now that is being displayed by his brothers. And there is an attitude of forgiveness that is going to be now displayed by Joseph. And I want you to think of this tonight and take note of these things. We've gone through three pieces, but let's look at this word repentance for just a few moments. Repentance is essential to receiving God's forgiveness. Understand this tonight. If you don't repent of your sin, you do not have forgiveness from God. A sinner's prayer. And there is not one sinner's prayer that the Bible gives for us and says, you must pray this. But a sinner's prayer must always contain repentance. What is repentance? Asking God to forgive you. For what? For your sin. For your sin. We find in Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And, you know, we say, well, this is a verse for the lost. No, this is a verse for the saved as well. If we say we have no sin, Christians, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in order for us to understand the releasing subject matter of forgiveness, we have to understand that repentance is essential. It is essential for God's forgiveness. The second thing with repentance is this. Repentance is essential for reconciliation to another person. If you want to rebuild a broken relationship between ourselves and man, or between ourselves and God, then repentance is necessary. Repentance is essential for receiving God's forgiveness. Repentance is essential for reconciliation between another person. Number three, repentance is essential to restoration to a position. Restoration to a position. Now, there are two offenses that we would call to mind tonight. There are personal offenses and there are corporate expenses and offenses. And let me give you a verse of scripture with this. Matthew chapter 18, if you would, please. Would you turn there? Let's turn there tonight. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll find ourselves in verse 15. This is the subject matter in these verses, conflict resolution. I think it's something that people do very little of today. Biblical conflict resolution. Biblically restoring relationship. And Jesus is giving the advice here. Matthew chapter 18, looking at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and everyone you know. Now, nobody looked at me. Nobody said the scripture doesn't say that. Nobody said you're reading from the wrong Bible. I want you to realize what that says, church. If your brother offends you, then go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. One on one. That's the first step of conflict resolution. Where's Philip? There he is. Philip and I have a battle. There's something that Philip does that I don't like. I don't know what that is. I'm making this up as I go. I have a problem with Philip. He has offended me. He sang too loud in the choir today. His voice overpowered John tonight, and I couldn't hear John sing because Philip was singing so loud. So after church tonight, I catch Brother Dowdy back in the hallway because he was in the choir too. Brother Henry, don't you just think it's disgusting because poor John's singing his lungs out, and he can't even be heard because Philip is just singing too loud in the choir. And Brother Dowdy agrees with me, and then I go to Brother Young, and I say, Brother Young, listen, you've got to do something to shut that Philip up. I mean, he can sing, but he knows it. And it goes to his head, all 7 foot in the air of it. And he sings good, but he sings loud. You've got to do something about that. You know what that's doing? Breeding conflict. Let me tell you this. It's sin. It's wrong. And you can't be right with God if you do it that way. The scripture says, if Philip offends me, I go to Philip. Now, understand this. I must control myself. I don't go to Philip throwing accusations. But I go to Philip to talk to him. Now, he does not listen to me. Let's keep reading conflict resolution. Go to him between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. Things are right. Things are joyful. God's blessing can be his and God's blessing can be mine because we've done it biblically. Now look at verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. And so I go back and I get Brother Dowdy again. And I get Dennis, because Dennis can't sing a lick. And he can't hear either. And so I get the two of them together. Have I done it right? I'm still doing it wrong. If I get these two men together and say, now, we're going to go straighten Philip out, we're still wrong. Go and take one or two. And then it goes on to tell us this. If in this offense it still cannot be worked out, then what do? You go to the church. Now, listen to me. That doesn't mean you go aisle to aisle. Okay, I'm going to step one further out. That doesn't mean you write a letter and give it to everybody in the church. Some of you have received those letters from people who never came to the pastor. God will not bless it. You go with two or three, and then if that doesn't work, you go to the church. What does that mean, go to the church? It means you ask to meet with the officers of the church, the church leadership, the pastor, the deacons, the trustees. That doesn't mean you go, listen, I feel sorry for my family. Not because they're related to me. That's what some of y'all were thinking. You would not believe the people that go through my family to get to me. Here's a word that I wish they had never made, and it's a lousy chicken's way out. The word unapproachable. Oh, you're just unapproachable. You know what that tells me? Somebody doesn't want to hear what I have to say. That's 90% of being unapproachable. It's because the person who levies out that word and accuses someone else of being unapproachable knows that they don't want to hear what that person has to say. Now, church, I'm just talking to you from the Bible tonight. I didn't write this. God did. If you're going to get quiet on Him. You're going to get angry with Him. But I think the church in America today is stifled because Christians haven't learned to forgive right. And we are as contrary in forgiveness, and we are direct opposite of what Jesus was in forgiveness. So we look at restoration as essential in receiving God's forgiveness. It's essential in reconciliation. It is essential in restoration to a position. Now let's keep reading this. Verse number 18, if you would, or verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What does that mean? Leave him alone. Walk away. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Now look at verse 21. Now right on the heels of that, we know those verses, but look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And the Lord said seven times, right? We know it's far more than that. We know the scripture says it's 70 times seven. Now, if you can count, if you're keeping track of how many times a day somebody offends you and you count to 490, your heart's wrong to begin with. Notice this, if you would. Peter is more worried about forgiving others than his need for forgiveness. Peter's more worried about throwing rocks at someone else than he is looking at his own self. Notice number four with this, if you would. Repentance is essential to relief from guilt. It's essential to relief from guilt. There's a lot of people today, Christians, who are facing depression, discouragement, and the lack of blessing of God on our lives because we haven't grasped this thing of forgiveness. Psalm 32 and verse 5. David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And David is saying, I'm guilt-free at this point. Now, I want to close with three thoughts tonight, if we can. Unconditional forgiveness is biblical. Unconditional forgiveness is biblical. I want us to go to two passages of Scripture quickly, if we may, please. I want you to find your place in the book of Mark and chapter 11 and verse 25. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Two verses, verse 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If there is someone in your life tonight who has offended you and you have not biblically taken care of it, it festers in your soul and it causes you to be the person that you're not supposed to be. Don't go to God and ask Him to forgive you if you do not forgive someone else. There's an unconditional forgiveness is biblical. Now, if you would, over to the book of Luke chapter 17. I think this has a touch of humor to it tonight. Luke chapter 17, and find your place in verse number 3. Luke 17, 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You know, he didn't mean it. Because we're on the 16th time that he's asked me for forgiveness today. You know what the biblical solution is? Unconditional forgiveness. Now, you say, well, where's the humor in that? The humor comes in the next verse. And the apostles said unto the Lord, oh, increase our faith. If we have to forgive one another like that, you've got to increase our faith. Unconditional forgiveness is biblical. Unconditional forgiveness is then practical. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. That's the love chapter. And it says this, doth not behave itself unseemly, talking about love or charity. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. And you may say, well, it's not in me to confront. Well, it may be that you're using that for a front, because it's not that you're not confrontational. You're not forgiving. You don't want to come full face to this thought of forgiveness. Unconditional forgiveness is biblical. Unconditional forgiveness is practical. And third, unconditional forgiveness is beneficial. A passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, then we're commanded to do two things. Let us lay aside every weight. I've told people for years, laying aside the weight, that's something that's not sinful. That's something that simply hinders us from running the race that God has for us. But notice this, he says, let us lay aside the weight. And then he says this, the sin that doth so easily beset us. Understand this tonight. This is where we're trying to lead to. The Scripture teaches us that the lack of forgiveness in our lives is a sin. Now, I wonder how many of us tonight, it is the besetting sin. It's the one that throws us off. And the sin that does so easily beset us and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Joseph had everything go bad for him in a human sense. Everything seemed to beset him. But God was with him through all of these things. Now let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8 and 10. Wherefore I beseech ye that ye confirm your love toward him. For to this end I also did write, that I may know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. What's Paul saying? Listen, the people that I forgive, I have to forgive in Christ because my natural man doesn't forgive. And that last phrase, I forgive I it in the person of Christ. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. And there's a key word. You believe every word of the Bible is important? I do. Little words are significant. And here, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, he says this, forgive us our debts. Here's a little word. As we forgive our debtors. Now, if the Lord tonight forgives you as you forgive others, how forgiven are you tonight? He goes on to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. Verse 15 where? Right on the heels of the model prayer. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Luke says it this way, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. We need to learn from Scripture tonight. If Jesus, having been crucified, and we learned this morning, we looked this morning, excruciating, can turn his eyes to the Father at the moment that he's being crucified and say to the Father, Father, forgive them. How can we not forgive those who have offended us? Anybody ever put your hand down to a board and driven a spike through it? No. Anyone ever crowned you with thorns? No. You said, well, preacher, you just don't know what people have done. I may not know what people have done to you, but listen, in comparison, people haven't done anything to me any greater than they did to Christ. And he tells me to forgive as he has forgiven. Let's learn biblical conflict resolution. Forgiveness. Why? So that the power of God can rest on us. And so God can use us and bless us, and so that our lives are a model of Christ that others would see. I've told you for the last year, I think one of the things that's hindering God's church is the fact that the world doesn't see God in his church. Now remember, I'm not talking about the sheetrock. I'm talking about you and I as the church. And when the world, you know, we are known, Christians are known for being an unforgiving people. Isn't that sad? It's absolutely horrible that the world looks at the church. It was a lady that I read of several months ago, stumbled into a rescue mission sponsored by a church and being dealt with there, getting her set up a place to stay and getting her food and taking care of the basic necessities of life. The person that was dealing with her, as a Christian, said, why didn't you come to the church? And here's what she said. I feel bad enough about myself right now. I don't need unforgiving Christians. We have to learn the matter of forgiveness so that God can empower us and use us and help us to be the fishers of men that he desires for us to be. Let's pray together. Father, please help us to be like